Good morning, New Hope Church. Very glad that you're here, especially if you're visiting or brand new here. Welcome. Really glad you decided to be here today. I'm going to ask you to go, if you have a Bible with you, to John chapter 11. Maybe have it on a device or a hard copy that you brought in with you this morning. There's Bibles in the chair racks around you if you'd like to hold the Word of God in your hand. And we'll have the verses up on the screen, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. John chapter 11 and Luke 19, two components we'll be looking at this morning. My desire is to give you a fresh view of Jesus. Are you up for that? That is just renew us, and especially with the week that's ahead of us with Easter coming up. If you didn't know, Easter's next Sunday. How great is that? Looking forward to it. Okay, so I'm going to give you a couple details, and then we'll get into this. I'm going to pray first, but here's a couple details. Coming up on April 25th is a discovery class. If you're interested in becoming a member here at New Hope, the discovery class is a prerequisite for that. Meets at 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, April 25th, finishes at 2:30 in the afternoon, and each of the elders from the church will be teaching different sections, like there's one on baptism, and there's one on finances. I'll be doing the one on the core values of the church and the history of the church, so hope to see you there if you're interested in that. Details for next Sunday is that on Good Friday, services are at 5 and 7, and then on Sunday, services are at 8:30, 10, and 11:30. And good news is that the bowling alley is next door is closed on Easter Sunday, so we have free use of the whole parking lot, not just the sections that you've been in. So if you've been helping us with that, thank you, and feel free to park any place you'd like to next week. And the last thing is that on April 19th, we'll be taking a vote among the congregation, members and regular attenders in regards to the expansion of this auditorium out that direction. We'll give you more details in April, but we'll be talking about the specifics around that as it approaches. Okay, I'd love to pray with you, and then we'll step into this passage together. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we're asking that you would teach us through the power of your Holy Spirit. We specifically ask that you'd put us in this place, that now we've had this gift of music blessing us. Thank you for the gift of music, Father. We ask that as a result of preparing our hearts, that we're really in this place where we can hear from your word. And Father, it's not just the learning that we're seeking. We're seeking application so that we would know how to put this into use in our life. And perhaps, God, as a greater purpose to be an impact to those in our social circle, those in our family. That you would use us effectively that way. So, Father, we ask for your blessing on what we're about to do, and we ask that in Jesus' matchless name, and all God's people said, amen. I'm going to anchor our time together with two really beautiful words, and I want you to see them on the screen. The words are, but God. Those words occur multiple times throughout the Old Testament. First time it appears is in Genesis chapter 8. It's just after the flood. God's destroyed the entire planet in a great flood. And we're told in chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah. Now, it's not as though God forgot where he put Noah. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about giving his fervent attention to Noah and the other seven who were in the ark with him. So it appears the first time in Genesis chapter 8, and then we continually find it throughout the Old Testament, and then you find it a lot in the New Testament. With the Lord doing what only he can do. Now, we get that. We understand that's what the Bible is about. He brings hope. He brings salvation in the midst of distress, but God. However, it's this phrase, but God, that brings a lot of clarity. Clarity about who's in charge. But God means something good is going to come out of something bad. But God means there's hope where there wasn't any hope. For instance, let me give you another Genesis passage, Genesis chapter 17. Abraham's really, really old, and God shows up, and we get this phrase from verse 19, but God said, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, Abraham, even though you're really, really, really old, 99 years old. But God brought a promise. But God brought hope. Or here's another one for you, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph speaking, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You know the story probably of Joseph and his brothers. You're going to find that beautiful two-word phrase throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, more than 40 times. One of my favorite "but God" moments, air quotes around "but God," is Romans 5:8. Look with me on the screen at this. "But God. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen, church? Great promise. Great reality. To understand this better, especially if you're new to church, or maybe very new to New Hope and you're not accustomed to going deeper with the Bible, we're going to help you with this. We're going to go back to the first century and understand this "but God" statement. Jesus is out in the country in John chapter 11 and in Luke 19, and he's with the disciples, and they're a long way away from what we would think of as the populated city areas. The scripture says he's beyond the Jordan, meaning the other side of the Jordan River Valley, the other side of the Jordan River, what we think of as the country of Jordan today. That's where Jesus is at, and he receives some really bad news. Comes from a messenger who's delivered it to Jesus, and he in turn delivers the news to the disciples. And this is from John chapter 11. Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Now pause right there for just a moment. In the context of this setting, the disciples are saying to Jesus, "You're not really going to go there. You're not going to go back to Judea. They just tried to kill you. They're looking to stone you. Why would we go back there?" But one guy speaks up, and you find that in verse 16. "Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus," and the word Didymus means twin, he's got a twin brother. "Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go so that we may die with him.'" So Thomas is all in. Now, I think Thomas gets a bad rap in the New Testament, because he's the one we also call the doubting Thomas. Same guy. But here, he's ready to go with Jesus no matter what. "We're going to die with you, Jesus." I need to expand for you on the Lazarus scenario and what's going on in this particular setting. Now, if you're a church person, you very likely know the story of Lazarus. They do leave the countryside. They're going to follow Jesus, and they're going to go with him back to Judea. So the very next thing you find in John chapter 11 is Jesus is showing up at a funeral. And there is about to be the God moment of all God moments, because God is going to tell Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus is going to raise. And so Jesus has to say to them, you don't need to grieve. And he's not just being empathetic. We try and be empathetic with people when they're grieving by saying, "Oh, don't cry." But Jesus can actually do something about it. So he tells them, don't worry about what's going on here. Now watch with me in John chapter 11, verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" To which Martha responds, "Yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I do believe this." The very next thing you see in this story is totally unexpected. You're a church person, so you probably know what happens in a big way, but perhaps you've forgotten about Jesus standing in a cemetery, and he looks around and he sees all the grieving and all the weeping that's taking place in the cemetery, because they don't know that he's about to raise Lazarus. And we get this from John 11:35. This is what happens next. Jesus wept. Now, as a child, I loved that verse because it was so easy to memorize. And you used to saying you can't memorize scripture. Can you handle two words? There it is. Jesus wept. But as a child reading that, I misunderstood what this was about. I thought it was because Lazarus was dead. And they're all grieving, so Jesus is grieving with them. He is not weeping because of Lazarus, per se. He already knows the outcome of that situation. He just challenged Martha on that, saying, your brother's going to rise again. See, Jesus has that well in hand. God is crying in a cemetery because things were not designed to be this way. The grief of God in this moment is for what sin has done to us and to our planet. Now, you know the story, likely. You know the very next thing. He does what only God can do. It is a but God moment. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And subsequently, a couple days later, there's a dinner party thrown in Jesus' honor. This is all part of the setup to Palm Sunday. There's a dinner party on Saturday night. Jesus is there. Lazarus is there. People are showing up to see the dead guy who's no longer dead. Looking in the windows, they want to understand what's going on here. That means the very next day is Palm Sunday. The very next day, Jesus heads to the capital. And we already know what the disciples are thinking because they're saying, you don't want to go there. They're going to kill you. So they have to be thinking, this is really dangerous. But the crowd is cheering and cheering and cheering and celebrating Jesus because they know nothing can stop him, which is absolutely true. He could merely speak a word and Pilate would be vaporized. So this crowd is extremely excited, very, very large crowd. Scripture's indicating and history indicates maybe hundreds of thousands of people are gathered around him. They're cheering because they know about the but God moments of history. So it would likely be that you're thinking in those moments, are we going to see the power that destroyed Egypt? He's just raised a dead guy. Are we going to see fire fall from heaven? Are we going to see angels sweep in and take on a battle? Church, I'll tell you that they're thinking this way because their need is political. They think they need a political leader. They want Rome out of their lives. They don't want the government telling them what to do anymore. Now, this crowd, they do want a king, but they want a king of their own design. They want, if you will, a designer Jesus, a Jesus that will match their agenda. My experience is that our world thinks that Jesus is totally cool as long as he meets my interpretation of God. And in their mind, they need to be saved from the political trauma that they're going through. And because it's their agenda, they believe it should be God's agenda. And so when Jesus doesn't fulfill their agenda by the end of the week, they're going to be cursing him. 5 days later, they're going to be saying, we have no king but Caesar. But that's for another day. That's later in the week. Let's back up. You got a huge crowd escorting Jesus. The cheer is absolutely deafening. Look with me on the screen, Luke 19:39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And they're saying that because they're infuriated. And they're infuriated because all the people, the crowd, they're cheering him as though he has the power of God. Well, newsflash, he does. But what comes next is just as shocking as what just happened in the cemetery. Jesus' heart is breaking. Verse 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. I've been doing this for a lot of years. What I do in this role, decades. Yep, I'm that old. And for decades, people have said to me when I brought out this point previously, I never really noticed before that on that day that God's crying. What's going on here? As this crowd celebrates Jesus, they're celebrating what they think is about to be a political takeover. And once again, like many places in the Bible, humanity and God are on opposite sides of an agenda. How you personally interpret what's going on here, how you personally interpret his tears, has a great deal to do with your view of God. And by that I mean what God feels toward you, even this very day. How you view this has a great deal to do with how you understand God. In the big picture, here in the first century, you've got a really large group of humanity. And they're present because they think that they understand the heart of God. But they have preconceived plans. They have preconceived ideas, preconceived agendas personally. Now, it's very clear as you study this, the crowd has a plan. And their plan is they want a king, but they want this king of their own design. So in their mind, Jesus must save them from the political turbulence in their world. And we just read that God is crying. But this time he's not crying in a cemetery. He's on the back of a donkey and he's riding into the capital city. But make no mistake, his tears are for the same reason that he was crying in John chapter 11. There's the same issue going on. Verse 41 is about to tell us in Luke 19 that God is crying not because of what's coming on Friday. The tears and the misery are over destruction and the death that's on our planet resulting from our rebellion against the things of God. Now, very interestingly, Jesus demonstrates here something that belongs to God alone, the attributes of God. One of those are omniscience, meaning knows everything, past, present, future. Jesus is displaying here foreknowledge. Because he is God, he already knows what Friday is going to bring. It's all part of the plan. He understands that. His grief here is not for Friday. It's not for the cross that's before him. We understand from what Scripture says here, it's because of what he knows. Because he sees the future as well as he sees the past, this is what God understands. Hundreds upon thousands, millions will totally miss God and his true objective. So in verse 41, you just saw that he's weeping over the city. Look at verse 42. Verse 42 saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Humans, by and large, misconstrue how God operates. In other words, the things that make for peace. Jesus is saying, it's not what you think. Where you think peace comes from is not where it comes from if you're not thinking like God thinks. Jesus is not offering peace with the world. He's bringing peace with God, which is infinitely greater. Say amen if you agree with that. Infinitely greater than peace with humans. Man's plan is to deliver a temporary political solution. That's why they want a king. They want a political solution. God's plan is a spiritual solution, an eternal, permanent solution. You cannot fix a spiritual problem with a political solution. It's not possible. So his tears here, his tears are about people who have rejected God. And in this setting, in the first century, he knows that Israel as a nation is going to be obliterated in 70 AD. Very, very interestingly that Jesus prophesies in this very moment. In the midst of Palm Sunday, Jesus breaks out a prophecy. Look at this, Luke 19, verse 43. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Because of their rejection of Jesus as the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. With amazing precision, in 70 AD, within one generation, 40 years later, General Titus shows up representing Rome, bringing the legions of Rome, and they lay siege to Jerusalem, killing, we know for sure, around 600,000 people just in the city alone, let alone what's out in the countryside. And against the commands of General Titus, his soldiers burn the temple. And when they burn the temple, it gets so hot inside that all the gold that's on the walls inside the temple melts and runs down into the cracks. And when the fire goes out and the gold hardens, the soldiers go in with pry bars and they begin dismantling the temple, leaving not one stone on top of another because they're trying to get at the gold that's on the inside. And Jesus tells you in verse 44, part B, why this happened. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. How is that possible? Because they're so focused on what they want, they fail to see what God is really after. This particular word that's in your notes, genosko, it's the word recognize in the English language, but I want you to look at the definition closely. Jesus has just said to them, you did not allow, you did not permit, you did not resolve in your mind. They refused to allow the real reason that he came. Now, if personally this morning, perhaps you're very new to church and you're always wondering, why did Jesus actually come? Let me be really blunt with you. I'm going to do it whether you give me permission or not. I just want you to hear this. If you hope to have heaven in your future, you must have peace with God. You cannot earn it. He came. He came because humans are on their way to hell. And I'm not doing you any favors whatsoever if I don't tell you the truth and speak the truth in love. If we don't receive forgiveness of sin, we will not have peace with God. And if I don't tell you that, I'm not doing you any favors. We have to speak the truth because Jesus always spoke the truth. Consider this. 5 days later, Jesus is going to be on trial for his life, his physical, biological life. He stands before Pilate, the leader of Rome in the region. And Pilate says to him, so you are a king. Like, I heard you're a king. Jesus' response is absolutely fascinating. Watch with me. Look at this on the screen. John 18:37, for this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. So Jesus tells a political ruler who thinks he has the power to set Jesus free, he's saying to him, my purpose in being here is not what you think. My purpose is to bring the truth. That's why I came. Pilate famously responds to him, what is truth? That's for a whole nother time. We could get into that later. New Hope Church, if our world ever needs the truth of Jesus, it's right now. Our world needs to hear the reality of why Jesus came. But the reality is, truth of God produces controversy. The truth of God produces uproar. People become furious over what they believe is their version of the truth. So here's where it gets very blunt, if you didn't think I was blunt already. The truth of God is this: our world is desperately seeking answers to turmoil. But our world is seeking it in all the wrong places. What was needed then in the first century is exactly what is needed now. Here's truth. Peace with God only happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only place for it. He alone offers forgiveness of sin. He alone offers a brand new beginning. It's the only legitimate way to have peace with God. Do you want forgiveness of your past and of your sins? Do you want a brand new chapter, a brand new beginning? Turn to Jesus. It's why he came for you. And if you tell him through prayer, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I need Jesus. He's not going to say, I'm so surprised. He knows we're all sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe you've never said this out loud before, and I'm just going to let you do a truth dare right at this moment. How about if on three, you say with me, I'm a sinner. One, two, three. I'm a sinner. It's a truth of Scripture. We're all together in this. That means we all need a Savior. Let me finish this out, because there's something significant really going on in the background of the story. Any modern person reading this is looking back over 2,000 years and saying, How can these people in the first century not know? It's amazingly clear. He's right there. I would tell you that there's a profound difference between being uninformed and being a person who's refusing to see. When does that happen? Jesus was just saying, you've not allowed it. You've not permitted it, meaning they've got the blinders on. When does that happen? It happens when our plans, when our agenda overrides God's plans. So Jesus has just said, I came, I'm here, but you did not allow it. Even though they did receive him, notice that, church, even though they did receive him, it's superficial. That's why I say in our world, Jesus is totally cool as long as he meets our interpretation of God. And when he does not, when his word confronts sin, the world curses God's standards. Because most people want designer Jesus, because most people have their own agenda. This is probably not a news flash to you, but I'm going to say it anyways. God does not deliver on man's terms. It's the unfortunate story of our world. Many refuse to be delivered on his terms. Don't be that one. Don't be that one that refuses to be humble and repent of your sin and come to Jesus as your Savior. Now, besides what we've looked at already, here's what's really crucial about this event. This is why I wanted to take you down this trail. Notice how Jesus responds to the people not responding to him. He's grieving. That's what's shocking about this. He looks on the people with tender compassion. Meaning, he's not shaming, he's not judging, he's not disgusted. Like, I can't believe you guys can't see this. God's crying. And the tears are generated because of the rejection of God's purposes. The rejection of God's purposes is known by one word. The word's called rebellion. And rebellion makes us sinners. That's why I asked you to say out loud, I'm a sinner. Now, with that in mind, circle back to the anchor verse I started you with just a little bit ago, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. But God, there are two words right there that overflow with the gospel truth. For sinners like you and me, who are completely unable to save ourselves from our dead set rebellion against God, there are not two more hopeful words in all the Bible than but God. If you're a believer this morning, you at one time were deceived by self-determination. At one time, you were consumed by living your life to the passions of your flesh. But God stepped in. At one time, you were God's enemy. But God, God stepped in into your life, but God revealed his incomprehensible love to you in that while you were still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Two words. But God tells you that you've been brought to life like Lazarus in the cemetery. So know this. This is very directed to you if you're a believer this morning. If God cries over the lost, know the opposite is true for those who walk with him. I'm going to go Old Testament on you. I'm going to take you to a book you probably don't read very often. It's the book of Zephaniah. Look with me at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord, Yahweh, The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Is that not a cool thought? God sings. Did you know that? I look forward to hearing God sing one day. He gave us the gift of music. It makes sense. He created our vocal cords. Of course he sings. How beautiful will that be one day to hear him? And he doesn't just sing over you. He sings loudly over you. What's the reason for the joy? Well, Jesus tells us very specifically the reason for the joy. Luke 15:10. I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Meaning, you are not those whom God has to grieve over if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning. You're not the ones he has to cry over. He rejoices because of you, because you did not reject Jesus. God chose to save you, and you responded in faith. Amen? Amen. Praise God for that reality. It's the truth of Scripture. But there are many in your social circle who don't know all the things that I just shared with you. The entire metro area is connected by relationships within this church. I would ask you to ask them to come back with you next Sunday to the Easter services. Maybe you didn't know this, but most non-churched people say that they would go to church if someone would just invite them. In other words, they don't want to come by themselves. So go outside your realm of comfort and invite people to come with you so that they can hear the gospel truth as well. We'll be very faithful to deliver it next week. Now, I see that I'm done 15 minutes earlier than I intended to be. I don't see anybody complaining about that. But that means if you've got children in children's ministry, they're going to be needing to stay another 10 minutes. So don't go down and ask for your children, okay? Hang around, talk to each other, get some coffee and cookies. I'm going back there myself. I'm going to pray with you right now that God would put his blessing on what you've studied this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word. You don't leave us lacking or wanting. You fulfill every desire and you give us all the information we need. What I pray for, Father, is that we would be faithful to take the information that we've gained, that we've learned this morning, and that that would translate to genuine compassion, like your kind of compassion, Father. That our hearts would grieve over those who are missing you. Like Jesus crying, Father, make us that way. I pray that you would translate that into us speaking into others' lives and being a bold witness for who you are. Use us, Father, effectively, and I pray that your blessing would rest on us for having studied your word today. We ask you now that you would send us out with that blessing in Jesus' matchless name. All God's people said, amen. Have a great week, New Hope.